Well, would you look at 1 Kings chapter 8? This is a familiar story that you might be familiar with from the days of your Sunday school times. This is the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. And would you look at 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself in Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Would you skip over to verse number 17? And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered and said, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which ate at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah called unto came unto all the people, and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. In verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, 'The Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God.'" I want to preach a very simple message entitled tonight, "When the Fire Falls." Lord, would you help us as we come to your word tonight? Father, we live in a very dark day. There are many needs today, and it seems like it's a dark day in which we live, but is it not in the darkness where the light shines the greatest? And God, we pray that you would challenge your people here tonight. I pray that you would stir them, but Father, would you convict them, and would you change us tonight? Lord, that we can make an impact like this man Elijah. Father, in a certain sense, we long to see the fire fall in our lives and to see your power exhibited in us and through us. Father, would you do that tonight through your word and through your people? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Phoebe Ann Moses was better known as Annie Oakley. She was a famous American sharpshooter and an exhibition shooter. It was in 1875, when Annie was only 15 years old, that she entered a shooting match with touring champion Frank Butler and managed to beat him in the competition. Butler fell in love with Annie Oakley, and they married the following year. So you know what, girls? If you want to get a man, just learn how to shoot a gun. Later, after they were married, the couple started traveling across the country and performing feats of marksmanship on stage. Annie Oakley said, "I'm not afraid to marry a man, and I'm not afraid to shoot a man either." In 1865, Buffalo Bill hired Annie and her husband for his Wild West show, and they toured with the show for 16 years. They performed throughout the United States and eventually even across Europe. While Annie was the star of the show and Frank was working as her manager and assistant, when 1890, the show had made its way to Berlin, where among the audience was Frederick Wilhelm II, the last German emperor or Kaiser, King of Prussia. He was a great admirer of Oakley's performances, who had previously been to several runs of the show. Now, during part of the show, she would ask for a volunteer from the crowd, and they would plant her husband, Frank Butler, in the crowd. And they would ask for a volunteer to be willing to put a cigar in their mouth, and Annie Oakley would take her .45 Colt and shoot the ashes off the end of the cigar. And so nobody really would volunteer for this, so they would plant Frank Butler out there, and so that he would come on stage. The crowd didn't know that they were married, but he would come on stage, put the cigar in his mouth, and so if she accidentally shot him, their liability, wasn't that great. You know, it wasn't like shooting, somebody else. And so, but Wilhelm II had seen several runs of the show, so he knew what was coming. So when they asked for a volunteer, to the horror of his private security detail, William Frederick II ran up on stage. He ran up on stage before anybody could stop him, and Annie Oakley was thinking to herself, "Man, I don't know what I'm going to do here, but the show had to go on." And so they put the cigar in his mouth, and the ashes were at the end of it. And Annie Oakley thought, "I've done this hundreds of times, And so she raised her Colt 45 Kaiser, had placed a cigar in his mouth, and then she blew the trigger, and pulled the trigger. She blew away all of the ashes right out of the Kaiser cigar that was sticking out of his mouth. Had the bullet hit him, and little do they know that some 15 years later, that Wilhelm II will play a major part into plunging the entire world into World War I. After World War I started, Annie Oakley wrote a letter to Frederick Wilhelm II asking for a second shot. There was no response by the Kaiser. You know, can you imagine if she would have had a second shot? Maybe she could have stopped World War I. But you know what the fact is for all of us here tonight? In this thing called life, you got one shot. We don't take a mulligan. My dad in golf used to take Shapiro's. That's a mulligan anytime you want one. You know, and we don't have the liberty to do that. In this thing called life, we got one shot. We got one chance to make a difference. We have one chance to live our life for Christ, and everything that's not done for Him, man, that's not gonna last. We got one chance to get this right. And I want you to see out of this text tonight, of this very famous story that you know, that I know, really I want you to see five timeless truths for modern day Elijahs. Over 300 times, the Bible mentions fire in the scripture. Many times it's associated with the judgment of God, but many times it's associated with the power of God, such as in this place that He called down fire from heaven and that fire fell. Really, I want you to see really five timeless truths for modern day Elijahs, how you can see the fire of God's power fall in your life. The kind of man, woman, or young person that God uses. Would you look back at 1 Kings chapter 18? Would you look at verse number 1? And it came to pass after many days. What is it talking about? Remember, Elijah had confronted 3.5 years earlier King Ahab, and it said it's not going to rain by the space of 3.5 years. And then you know what the next assignment God gave to Elijah? He sent him to the brook Cherith. That word Cherith, the Hebrew root, means to cut off or to cut down, to hollow out or to dig or to exterminate. It's used 208 times in the Old Testament. And then after the brook Cherith, he's all by himself. And you know what his next assignment is? Now he goes to Zarephath. And the Hebrew word for that root means smelting place. It was used of a workshop. The word was used for a workshop of melting and refining metals. And so now he goes to the brook Cherith. He's fed by ravens, which is an unclean animal. And he's all by himself. And he's there for a matter of time. And then he graduates. Now he has a congregation of two, a widow and her son. One of them dies and he has to raise him back to life. I've been in some churches just like that. And you know what the point is? If God can trust you with two, He's not going to trust you on Mount Carmel. And He sent him to the brook Cherith. He sent him to Zarephath. And you know what God was doing? He was cutting the impurities out of Elijah's life. He was burning the impurities out of his life. And you know what God was doing? He was making and molding his man so he would stand on Mount Carmel and God would use him in an incredible way. And that's what God does with us. He puts us in situations where he chips away the impurities and the things that don't belong there. Not many days after, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go show thyself unto Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. The very first timeless truth for a modern day Elijah, that if we're going to see the fire fall in our lives, you know what? They fearlessly pursue God's will. Number one, when you see the fire fall of God's power in your life, it falls when there is someone who fearlessly pursues God's will. And so in verse 3, and Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Obadiah was a man living in two worlds. He feared God, but he was Ahab's servant over his house. For it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And so he was loyal to take care of Ahab's house, but he was also loyal to the Lord. And he was kind of living this, not a duplicitous lifestyle, but he was living in two different worlds and they're about to collide. In verse 5, and Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all the fountains and waters and all the brooks, and peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we least not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them, verse 6, to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way and Obadiah went another way. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, art thou my Lord Elijah? And he answered him and said, I am. Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found them not. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Elijah was the top man on the most wanted list. And Obadiah is thinking, you know what? If I go tell Elijah you're here, or Ahab that you're here, he's going to think that I've been hiding you and he has been looking everywhere for you. You know what? He's going to kill me. You know, when the fire falls and the power of God is exhibited in your life, we don't let the circumstances of life determine what truth is. And notice what he also says here. It says that he shall slay me. We don't let the consequences determine whether or not we're going to serve the Lord. In verse 15, and Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself in him this day. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and my father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which ate at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And so you know what? The cards in the deck were stacked against Elijah. All the circumstances were against him. There were consequences that was against him. And the whole crowd was against him. But a kind of a person that sees the power of God in their life, they fearlessly pursue God's will. You know what? God is not looking for any more crowd pleasers in this church and in this school. Crowd pleasers are a dime a dozen. He's looking for some Christ pleasers. You know who's a crowd pleaser? The Bible says in Mark 15:15, Pilate, willing to content the people, delivered over Jesus to be crucified. Three times Pilate said, I know that he's innocent. But the Jews said, if you're not going to send Christ to the cross, we're going to tell Caesar you're not a friend of his. We're going to ruin your political career. And he was so afraid of what the crowd was going to do, he sold out the innocent Son of God to die. God's not looking for any more crowd pleasers. Listen, the circumstances of life or the consequences or even the crowd, that doesn't determine whether or not we're going to do what's right. We got to love God so much we don't care about the crowd. We care about Christ. You know, young people, if you're really going to live for God and have the power of God in your life, you have to learn to refuse peer pressure. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. That word literally means trapped. There could be some people in this room that you are so trapped in your life because of what other people think about you. I remember I was preaching at a camp. A kid walked up to me. He says, preacher, God dealt with me about music this week. He handed me a heavy metal rock CD. It was still wrapped in the plastic. I said, man, what's up with that? He said, preacher, I never even listened to it. I just put it between my two front seats of my car so my friends will think I'm cool. Trapped because what somebody else thought about him. It was in a service like this one. Two guys seated on my left. One guy was lost. He knew he was on his way to hell. He raised his hand in the invitation. We gave the invitation. He stood up. He started to come forward. His friend grabbed his arm, pulled him back down in the seat. He wouldn't talk to any of us. And to my knowledge, to this day, that man still has not trusted Christ. And you know what the snare was for him, for his soul? It was hell. And you've heard the evangelist say it, and it's true. Your friends can laugh you into hell, but they can never laugh you out. Trapped because somebody, what somebody thought about him. Again, at a service just like this, a young man seated on the aisle halfway back on the right-hand side, he was already saved, but God was working in his heart for full-time Christian service. The invitation was given. He stood to his feet to give his life to Christ. His girlfriend, 17-year-old girlfriend, grabbed his arm like, "What are you doing?" He ripped his arm out of her hand, walked down the aisle, gave his life to Christ to be used as an evangelist. And today, Morris Gleiser is used tremendously as an evangelist across this country. And Luther had it right when he said there comes to a point in everyone's life where you got to decide between truth and between friends. Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Galatians 1:10, "Who do I now seek to persuade? If I yet seek to persuade men, I shall not be the servant of Christ." And maybe you've got some friends, they're not worth that dynamite it takes to blow them up, and they are dragging you down spiritually. You know what? You've got to learn to refuse peer pressure. We don't let the crowd determine our walk with the Lord. We only care about Him, and we live for the audience of one person. And if the power of God is going to fall, we have to fearlessly pursue His will through the consequences, through all the circumstances, and the crowd that's going to stand in our way. And would to God we'd have more church members who would live with that kind of resolve. They fearlessly pursue God's will through all those obstacles. But secondly, they not only fearlessly pursue God's will, and they're a man of action, but number two, they are firmly persuaded in their loyalty. They're a man of allegiance. They're firmly persuaded in their loyalty. Would you look back at verse 21? "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word." The word halt, how long halt ye between two opinions? It means to waver or to limp. You know, it has the idea, one commentator actually put it this way, that if it's like somebody had climbed a tree and you have one foot in one branch and another foot in another branch and you're constantly about to fall and you're just teetering and tottering. And actually, this is the same word that is used later in the text. Remember when the prophets of Baal jumped up on the altar and they were like in this drunken stupor or this state where they were staggering about, you know, cutting themselves? It's the same word that is used here. And really, you know what it has the idea? It's someone who's trying to ride the fence. If you're trying to stand on a fence, it's hard to keep your balance, and there is a folly to fence straddling. But I'll tell you, this is a lot where the church is and a lot where young people live. You know, you got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Yeah, you want to be saved and you want all that Christ offers, but yet we long for sin and we keep one foot in the world, and there is a folly to fence straddling. And there could be some people in this room, you need to get off the fence and be firmly persuaded in your loyalty and how you're going to live life. The Bible says no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love one and hate the other, and you're not an option to be a master. And maybe you're riding that fence and you got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Can I just tell you, the fire's not going to fall? But it does, and the power of God is displayed upon those who are firmly persuaded in their loyalty. All throughout the Bible, God's people had to deal with compromisers. Joshua said, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." Moses came off the mountain and they were already worshiping a golden image. He almost like, it's like he drew a line in the sand. He said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And over and over and over in the scriptures, God's people and the prophets would always challenge the people. Listen, if God is God, then you follow Him. If Baal is Baal is God, then you follow Him. You know what young people live for? A lot of times they live for sports. And I tell you, if your basketball or your volleyball is going to be your God, I'm telling you, that's a terrible God when you get stage 4 cancer. Say, that's a terrible God when you hit the bottom tragedies of life and you need a God to step in. It's a miserable God. You know, maybe there's some young people in this room, you're going to have to decide at which side of the fence you're going to stand on. You know what Paul said? The church of Corinth, the people, were going back to the pagan feast and the festivals. And they said, oh, you know, we could go back to the festivals. We're not going to get drawn back into paganism. And then in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, he gives four illustrations of how Old Testament Israel always cozied right up to the line and how every time they went in, they went over. He said, you can't sit at the table of devils and at the table of the Lord. Jesus said, if you don't gather together with me, you scattereth abroad. And maybe you're going to have to figure out which table you're sitting at tonight. Because the fire falls when you fearlessly pursue his will, and you don't let the consequences or the circumstances or the crowd determine truth and your allegiance to him. But you got to be firmly persuaded in your allegiance. Could I ask you, does your music really show you're firmly persuaded in your allegiance? Could we go through your Netflix browsing history and say, wow, that's what God must be like. Are you firmly persuaded in your allegiance? You know what, for God's people, we got to get off the fence. Listen, all of us, listen, we're masters at wearing the mask. We know the right words, how to walk in these doors, and how to make it sound like we got it all together, like we don't have a struggle in the world, but you know the difference, don't you? You know, the fact is there could be some marriages that are struggling tonight that you think you're the only one, but if people in this room knew what marriages were struggling, they'd be shocked. And you know where you are with the Lord and your walk with him. And we're masters at projecting an image that we're walking down a road of truth that really we're not even in the same zip code as that road of truth. And we got to get off the fence. We got to get off the fence with the type of media that we let into our homes. And we got to get off the fence with the type of music that we tolerate. You know why kids struggle? Because they see a duplicitous lifestyle with mom and dad. Can I just tell you this? There is a generation leaving the church. They say never to return again. Now, this isn't all the reason, but it's a huge part of it. Years ago, young people were asking the question, is Christianity true? That's why in the 70s and 80s, there was an explosion of apologetic books, A Case for Christ, or More Than a Carpenter. But today, a younger generation is not asking, is Christianity true? They're asking, is Christianity real? Because they see a mom and dad at home that never read their Bible. They see a mom and dad that is hooked, a dad hooked on pornography, or a mom who is so taken by bitterness. And they see a mom and dad who sit in church and they listen to the messages. They walk out the door and during the week they live like the devil and they see a duplicitous lifestyle with mom and dad. And you know what a younger generation thinks? If it's not even real to them, then why in the world would I want that? And part of the onus, parents, is on us. And you got to get off the fence. And no wonder why the kids are there. The fire's not going to fall, but it can. Man, if you just fearlessly pursue his will, and you just decide, man, my allegiance is going to be with God, whatever he says, wherever he leads, man, that's what I'm going to do. And as you look down, I want you to see thirdly, a third timeless truth for modern days Elijah is that they frequently ponder the power of an almighty God. He was a man of allegiance. He was a man of action, but here we see he was a man of anticipation. Frequently ponder the path of an almighty God. He knew who his God was, and he knew that his God can do the impossible. And Elijah was setting out to do something that he was desperately doomed to fail if God were not going to step in. Friend, we ought to be attempting great things for God and be expecting great things from him. Do you really believe we have a God that can do the impossible? You know what? We ought to step out in faith and we ought to be attempting things for God that are so horribly doomed to fail that it would fail unless God would step in. Elijah was a man of anticipation. Notice in verse 22, then said Elijah unto the people, I even only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Ye call upon the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first for your many and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. Here you see constantly Elijah is setting this up, really stacking the cards against himself. He doesn't want there to be any appearance of trickery. He says, you know what? You choose two bullocks of your choosing. I'm not going to set this up. There's no magic trick here. Of those two bullocks, you choose one of them. And he says, you cut it up in pieces and put it on the altar, but put no fire under it. In verse 26, and they took the bullock, which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name from Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar, which was made. That's the word, to halter. How long halt you between two opinions? And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he's talking or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey of peradventure. He sleepeth and must be awakened. You know what? He is taking all of these terms from their Ugaritic writings about Baal himself, that he would perform all of these earthly things, and they even believe that even Baal could die. And so he's taking all their writings and he's mocking them, and they cried loud and cut themselves after this manner with knives and lancets. Till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. There was nothing. In verse 30, and Elijah said, and all the people come near unto me. He says, I want you to watch this. You're going to see that there's no sleight of hand, that there is no trickery. You're going to see that there is a real God in heaven. And all the people came near unto him, verse 30, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. My, what a shame that was. Mount Carmel was a place where there was an altar to the Lord. They used to worship God, but it had been so long since they had worshiped God there, the altar was broken down. Verse 31, and Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. He is dousing it all wet. Listen, when you guys cut wood and use it for firewood, or you heat your home, you know what you do? You cut it, you leave it out to dry for almost a year before you pull that back in. He is dousing it with water. Verse 34, he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. He was literally making it possible for him to cheat. You know why? Because he knew the power of an almighty God. And a person where the fire falls of God's power in their life, they're a man or a woman of anticipation. They know who their God is. They attempt great things for Him, and they expect great things from Him. And I'm asking you tonight, do you really believe that the same God that allowed the sun to stand still is so they can finish the battle is the same God that can provide for you in 2021? You really believe that the same God that allowed that stone leaving the sling of David and putting in the forehead of the champion of sin, Goliath, is the same God, the same power that can defeat the champions of sin in your life? Man, do you really believe that the same God that spoke and calmed the winds and the seas and the storms is the same God that can calm the storms of life tonight? Do you really believe that? Do you live like it? Because a lot of times we rarely step out of our comfort zone. But I'll tell you, when we step out and we just anticipate that God is going to do something and we attempt great things for Him and expect great things from Him, I'm telling you, the fire begins to fall. But look at verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. The fire falls when a man fearlessly pursues God's will. They're firmly persuaded in their allegiance. They frequently ponder the path of the power of an almighty God. But number four, the fire falls when they fervently pray. And he was a man of appeal. We know that Elijah was a man of prayer. We know this in the book of James. It says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, we have a God in heaven tonight that answers prayer. Listen, we have a God that doesn't frustrate us. Why would God command us to pray if it didn't make a difference? It does. And why do you think the devil fights you so hard on this battlefront? Because he runs in fear of a church that is on her knees. Says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions. You know what? He put his pants on, so to speak, one leg at a time. He was a person just like you. He suffered and went through the same trials and temptations that you and I go through. And you know what he was saying? You can have a powerful prayer life. But many times we have not because we ask not. And many times we don't see revival or people saved or God step in and do the miraculous and the fire fall. You know why? Because we simply don't even pray. And Mark 1:35, one of the most convicting verses of all of scripture to me. In Mark 1:35, the Bible said, rising up a great while before day, he went into a solitary place and there prayed. And don't you think if the Son of God had to carve out that time and his earthly schedule, how much more should we be doing the same? Listen, these 12 ordinary men, these fishermen, and these 12 ordinary men, they knew our Lord intimately. They walked with him by the space of 3 years, and they knew him and they watched him. They saw him feed the 5,000, and you know what? They never cried, Lord, teach us to do that. We could wipe out hunger in the Middle East. They saw him raise the lame and cause the blind to see, and their cry was never, Lord, teach us to do that, because we could wipe out affliction and pestilence and disease in the Middle East. They knew our Lord intimately, and they knew him, and they watched him, and you know what their cry was? Lord, teach us to pray. Because that's where the power is. It's been said, no man is greater than his prayer life. How great are you tonight? Mark 11:24, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and ye shall have them. And John 14:13-14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. In Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken. What happens when you pray? When Solomon dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:1, and when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down. And here, as soon as he prays, and he says, would you hear me so that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. And anybody who ever did anything for God, they got this part right, that they were people who fervently prayed and were men, women, and young people of appeal. Man, tonight, would you just make a renewed commitment to this matter, a powerful prayer in your life? It is so key to the fire falling in your life. And yet it's one of the greatest reasons we don't see the power of God active and alive in our life. They fervently pray. He was a man of appeal. But look at verse 38, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. And if you look towards the end of chapter 18, verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and the wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Seems like everything's going great now. Man, the fire of the word just fell. The prophets of Baal were slain. Man, God was intervening. God was showing his power. The fire was falling. But the story's not over. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servants. And verse 4, the Bible said, he requested for himself that he might die. After this incredible victory, he was plunged into discouragement and depression. I tell you, depression is a very real thing. You read about Charles Spurgeon and about his battle with it. He knew that it was wrong to take his own life, so he asked God to take it for him. We find Moses doing the same thing. And Jonah, remember that when Jonah asked the very same thing? Listen, this is a very, very real thing. And tell you, after a spiritual victory, I'm telling you, this is when the devil usually steps in. This is when he comes in right after a spiritual victory. You know, we take our foot off the gas. We think everything's going great. That's the time we got to be sober and be vigilant. And you know what, young people, could I just tell you that so many times, listen, do you think the devil's really happy for you to go to a camp like Peniel Bible Camp and hear the word of God preached aimed right at your heart? And many of you made godly decisions this week that you're going to follow the Lord, and specific sin you gave to him. I'm telling you, the devil is going to be all over you right after a spiritual victory. People and adults in revival meetings, you know what they tell me? God works in their heart, and they decide to give God their pornography or their bitterness or whatever sin it is. And you know what? 2 weeks, they go right back to it. Have you ever made a decision and said, God, I don't want this in my life. God, would you give me victory? And 2 weeks later, you are right back where you started. I'm raising my hand. That's happening. And you know what people say to me? Hey, preacher, I tried it and it just doesn't work. What's it? It's not God, because Isaiah 40, 26, the Bible says he's strong and not one that faileth. It's not the Bible. Isaiah 55, 10, 11, it doesn't return void to the purpose to which it is sent. You know what it is? It is us. And listen, when God works in your heart, especially at a week of camp like this or in a revival meeting, and you say, God, I don't want this sin in my life anymore. Oh, God, would you help me? You go home and you say, God, I'm not going to do that sin. God, I'm not going to do that sin. I'm not going to do that sin. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to do that sin. You know why? Because you are trying to live the Christian life in your own strength, and it doesn't work. What happens when your willpower is not enough? Listen, we fight the enemy. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, like your willpower. They're spiritual, mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Failure is God's discipleship program. Because when we fail, you know what God said? You can't do it without me. You need me. And Elijah's right there. It doesn't seem like anything changes. In fact, look down at verse 9. And he came thither into a cave, and he lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord, notice that phrase, came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous, or been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know what he basically says? Listen, God, I'm out of gas. I have no more energy. I'm out of patience. They're going right back to their sin. I'm outnumbered. I'm out of time. They're seeking to kill my life, and I'm out of my comfort zone. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains. Could you imagine being there And the presence of God shows up and it breaks apart the mountain and break in the pieces of the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, a mighty display of power. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, get this, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood in the entering end of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? It's almost like God's asking him the same question. He's already answered this once. Elijah did. It's almost like he's wanting Elijah to hear him like actually say this out loud. And he said, I've been very jealous or zealous for the Lord, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throw down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. I alone am left. That's not true. There were thousands in a cave that God still had. And they seek my life to take it away. In other words, I'm out of energy. I'm out of hope and patience. I'm outnumbered. I'm out of my comfort zone. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, and he gives them some jobs to do, anoint Hazael and Jehu. And then he says, you need to go find Elisha and anoint him to be a prophet in thy room or in your place. And here's what I'm driving at. The fifth characteristic of a man or woman whom the fire falls in their life, that they are faithfully passionate for God's word. They're faithfully passionate for God's word. They're men of affection. I tell you, you get all worked up, God's young people, God's worked in your heart at camp, and you think, man, I'm going to go home, and I'm going to live for God, and 2 weeks later, man, you fall right back into that same sin. You know what's going to empower you and change your life? Your continued time right here in this book. And it's that still, small voice. When all hope seems like it's gone, like there's no way you could have victory. I'm telling you, if you will cultivate a hunger and a passion for God's word and you will be in God's word every day, that still small voice, man, I'm telling you, that's what's going to change your life. Man, where are you in your relationship with this book? It's got every answer for every one of our problems. The fire falls, man, when we fearlessly pursue his will. We're firmly persuaded in our loyalty. We're not riding the fence. We're all in. We're living on the altar. We frequently ponder the power of an almighty God and attempt that which is impossible to be accomplished except for the divine hand of God. We fervently pray, but we're faithfully passionate for his word. Just a side note as I close, would you look at verse 19 of chapter 19? And so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, and who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him, and he left oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father, my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. Elijah could not stand as a prophet for God forever. There was coming a time God had to raise another one up. Young people, can I tell you, Pastor Falls can't pastor this church for eternity. I can't be in evangelism for another 100 years. God's going to raise some more up. Would you consider giving your life for full-time Christian service? As a pastor, if you're a young man, as an evangelist such as myself, as a missionary, maybe as a young lady, God maybe would work in your heart to be a missionary. You know what, folks? There are hundreds of things, and this is for the adults too. There are hundreds of things you can do in the service of God. Maybe God would call you to medical missions as a doctor. Maybe you would use graphic design and you would help ministries. Maybe you would enter a ministry of Christian law and help churches all over the country. David Kibbs, he can't do this forever. The Christian Law Association. Listen, there are hundreds of things you can do in service to God, but would you consider giving your life for full-time Christian service? Because let me tell you, in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, there were people surrendering and giving their life for the sake of the gospel. They were being spread out all over the world, bringing the gospel all over the world. Now they are in their 80s. Now they are returning home in record number with hardly anybody to take their place. The Bible college that I attended, we had 1,000 in the preacher boy class. Tonight they have 120. They're coming home by 5,000 and we're trying to replace them with 500? Hey, would you consider giving your life for full-time Christian service? I don't think it's grandstanding tonight to say that sitting in this room could be the next Billy Sunday. Sitting in this room could be the next Adoniram Judson, the father of modern missions, Hudson Taylor. Sitting in this room could be the next D.L. Moody. Sitting in this room could be the next Amy Carmichael or Mary Slessor. Sitting in this room could be the next pastor of Newark Baptist Temple. Sitting in this room could be an evangelist that God's going to use you for another great awakening in this country, but you'll never see it unless you surrender. Would you consider giving your life for full-time Christian service? But mom and dad, can I talk to you just for a moment? We literally see hundreds, if not thousands, of young people surrender for full-time Christian service. You know what, as I travel, what the number one deterrent of the young people going into the ministry is? It's mom and dad. They say things like, oh, a preacher, well, what kind of a life is that? What kind of things are you going to have? You're not going to make that much money. You know what? Why don't you just go to Bible college? Why don't you do a business degree? You know, in case this preaching thing didn't fall out. You know what Elisha did? He had a backup. He could be a farmer. You know what he did? He burned the plows and he killed all the cows. You know what he was saying? I'm not coming back. There's a call of God on my life, and I'm going to be faithful to it. Listen, parents, children are a heritage of the Lord, and you're blessed if you have a quiver full of them. But can I ask you a question? What good is the arrow if it never leaves the quiver? You know where our jobs are as parents? To take that arrow and to fashion it and to shape it so that when we put it in the bow and we draw the bow and we release it, man, it's going to fly straight. It's going to do some damage for His kingdom. And mom and dad, can I encourage you? Put the kids in the bow and draw it. So many times we want our kids just to stay around and we want them just for ourselves. Or maybe you think, man, I don't want my kids to go to the mission field. My grandkids are going to grow up in Africa somewhere and I'm never going to see them. Could I just tell you, put them in the bow and draw it. Draw the bow tonight. And I tell you, man, when you just draw the bow and you let it go, God can do some amazing things. And He is looking for young people right here tonight for you to surrender for full-time service. But you know what? We're seeing more adults surrender now more than ever. I was preaching in Hayes, Kansas. I got done preaching. I turned the lights off the building. I walked out of the trailer. I heard a voice from the shadow saying, hey, preacher, I got to talk to you. I thought, I'm going to get in a fight right here in the parking lot. The head deacon stepped out of the shadows. He was a wealthy contractor, built half of Hayes, Kansas. He walked up to me, put his finger right on my chest. He goes, you know what? I got a nice house, but it's not going with me when I die. God called me to preach in my 20s, and I've been running the call to preach ever since I'm 50 now. But I was in that service tonight, and God got a hold of me. And I'm telling you, when you come back to our church in 4 years, I won't be here. I'll be on the mission field. In Atlanta, Georgia, a man gave up a lucrative job with Delta. He surrendered to go in the ministry. He went to language school, and tonight he's serving in Spain, and God is greatly using him. A couple in a service just like this, God was working in Matt's heart for a full-time service. He said, God, would you work in my wife's heart without me saying anything to her? Then I'll know you're really doing something. In the middle of the service, Courtney looked over him and his wife and said, Matt, we gotta find someone to take our place here. I think God's calling us into missions. He said, baby, God's been dealing in my heart for months along those lines. And I tell you, this is God at work. They walked the aisle. They got on their knees, gave their life to Christ to be used as missionaries. And tonight they are on their third term in Thailand with God greatly using them. Maybe as an adult, would you transition and would you surrender for full-time Christian service? Preaching at church just like this, a kid who graduated from Pensacola, he came home to work over the summer and fell into some really, really, I mean, six-digit figure good money. And he started to love it. And he didn't go back to school. After the service, he walked up to me and says, "Preacher, God called me to preach, and I should have gone back to seminary. I've been working this job for 2.5 years, and I loved money, and I didn't want to give it up. But I was in that service tonight, and God worked in my heart. I'm quitting my job. I'm going to seminary, and I'm following the call of God on my life. Burning the plows, killing the cows." And for some of you, it needs to be plow burning time. Would you consider giving your life for full-time Christian service? But you know what? You might not be in full-time Christian service, but all of us are full-time Christians, are we not? Listen, a part-time Christian is no match for a full-time devil. And somebody ought to tweet that. You know, there's timeless truths. The fire can fall in your life. But you got to fearlessly pursue His will despite the circumstances, the consequences, and the crowd. Be firmly persuaded in your allegiance. Get off the fence. Get all in and live on the altar. Frequently ponder the power of an almighty God. He can do the impossible. Step out and attempt it for His glory. Fervently pray and be faithfully passionate for His word. And just like Elijah, the fire can fall in your life too. I'll close with this. The story is told of a king walking through his town. As he's walking through his town, he sees a beggar on the side of the road, and he says, "Beggar, give me your rice." The beggar looks down at his bowl of rice. He thought, "You're the king, you have everything. This is all I have, and yet you want my bowl of rice?" But just as the nature of a king is to give orders, so the nature of a pauper is to obey them. That beggar took his disease-infested, withered hand into that bowl of rice. He pulled out 3 of the blackest grains of rice. He then turned, deposited those 3 black grains of rice into the fair, clean hand of the king. He placed those 3 black grains of rice. The king snapped his fingers. A guard walked over. They had a box. He unlocked the box and opened it. And the king, as the story is told, took out 3 of the shiniest gold coins out of that box. He then turned and deposited those 3 shiny gold coins into the hand of that disease-infested, withered hand of the beggar. The beggar's eyes began to fill with tears, overrun by amazement at what had just taken place. The king started to walk off, and about 10 feet away, he stopped. He turned and he looked at the beggar. He says, "You know, if you would have given me the whole bowl, I would have given you the whole box." And can you hear the Spirit of God in the stillness of this moment saying, "Just give me your bowl. Come on, man, just give me your life. Man, I'll give you the box." But we're just like that beggar. We pick and choose the things out of our lives that we don't care about, that are expendable. Throw them at our king and think he'll be happy. But God wants your life lock, stock, and barrel. Get off the fence. Man, get on the altar. Give him the bowl. And man, he'll give you the box. And the fire can fall on your life.